Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are those in Rome who are saying, and in the early church, anyone who's Jewish is saved. And Paul's saying, no, whether you are Jewish or Gentile, you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. So this entire chapter is about soteriology. Soteriology is a theological word. The word means the study of salvation.
Scripture tells us that God desires that all would be saved, that all would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are saved by grace through faith. We don't do the work. God does. He draws us. If you have questions about how salvation works, stay with us today on Practical Christian Living. We are studying salvation out of Romans chapter 9. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. We want to do what your word says. And it is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And there's so much evidence for the historicity of the scriptures. We're blown away by how much there is. And we pray, Lord, now that you would help us as we take a look at Romans chapter 9. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here teaching us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. We came from the first 9 verses. We talked about Romans chapter 9 and the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is part of the context of this chapter. And you remember that Paul was brokenhearted. He said, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. God is my witness. I would be damned that my brothers, and according to the flesh, could be saved. So he was saying, I would go to hell if Jewish people would get saved. So what has happened is since Jesus came, many, many people who believed were Jewish. And then Jesus came as the Messiah and died a shameful death. And many Jews could not handle the shameful death the Messiah died. They expected him to rule and reign. And so although the early church was Jewish, especially since Jesus had rose from the dead in Jerusalem and the early church started in Jerusalem, so you can imagine how fast the gospel spread, especially in the beginning in Jerusalem. Only 50 days after he had been crucified and resurrected, then it was the Feast of Passover, which the church was born on that day. But as time went on, there were many Jews and in other places who would say, we are not going to follow a man who's been humiliated. Our Messiah will not be humiliated like that. But a lot of Gentiles started getting saved. So by the time that Paul writes Romans, it's kind of like it is today. We run into Jewish Christians. I have a good friend, Joel Rosenberg, who's Jewish, and he's a Christian. He's a friend of mine. I have other Jews that I know that are believers in Jesus Christ. They believe in him as the Messiah. But the large body of Jewish people who are Jewish today do not believe in Jesus as their Messiah. But what has happened is that many Gentiles have come to faith in Christ. And so Paul is writing Romans to speak about this issue because there are those who are saying, no, any Jew is saved. There are those in Rome who are saying, and in the early church, anyone who's Jewish is saved. And Paul's saying, no, whether you are Jewish or Gentile, you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. So this entire chapter is about soteriology. Soteriology is a theological word. The word means the study of salvation. So that's what we do when we study through this chapter. We talk about salvation, soteriology. Some of you guys have heard of eschatology. We're at Calvary Chapel, so a lot of us know a lot more about eschatology. I hope we know about soteriology. But we talk about eschatology a lot, the study of the last days. Well, the study of soteriology is far more important because you're not saved unless you give your life to Christ and you receive him. Now, the thing about this chapter is chapter 9 has led to the development of some I'm just going to tell it from my point of view, all right? And if you're a Calvinist and you're here today, you might not be happy with me by the time we leave, all right? I love you. I think you're a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, but I do have a certain view about Calvinism, and I'm going to share that today. So you're going to hear that, all right? And I'm not saying this to offend you, but I'm saying it in order to really see what the truth of this chapter is. So the Bible teaches that if you believe, you're saved. The Bible teaches that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, very familiar verse, we quote it a lot, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is an act of God. God is the one who does the work to cause us to be saved. We believe the soteriology of salvation is that God draws every believer. There's no one who comes to Christ unless God's drawing them. The Bible says in John 6:44, no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws him. So your salvation isn't your idea. You weren't like all of a sudden going through things and thinking, you know, I think I really need to have Jesus. God was doing something inside of you. Another thing that I noticed that God does around salvation is that he puts people through hard times. You face a struggle, a difficulty, a hardship, maybe an illness, maybe a break in a relationship. Those kind of things can cause us to really say, I need God. And so God draws and takes us through difficulties. For me, my father had just died. It's no coincidence that my father died in April when I was 14, and I became a Christian in June when I was 14, just a few months later. I had lost my father. There was a lot going on in my life during that time, and it's no coincidence that during that time I became a Christian. Many of you guys are the same way. Now, some of you, life may have been going great. It was hunky-dory and everything was wonderful, and you said, I need to become a Christian. You know, life is so good, I need to become a Christian. It doesn't happen all that often. I'll tell you another way, the thing that happens where people get saved, we have kids. And all of a sudden we go, I need Jesus. I got kids in my home. I didn't think they'd be so crazy. No, really what happens is that as they grow and they mature, we realize I want to pass on faith to our children. We want them to know about Jesus. So let's go find a church. There's been a lot of people that have come to church and found Jesus because they've had kids in their lives and they end up coming to Christ. But even if having kids caused you to seek out God, it was God who drew you. Because being here, nothing might have happened. You might have shown up at church and heard the message and gotten up and walked out. That does happen. It's rare. It's actually not rare, right? It's common. People come in, hear the message, and get up and walk out and don't give their lives to Jesus. Because two things have to happen. Number one, God's got to draw you. Number two, you have to respond to that drawing. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because it's possible that you could harden your heart when God's drawing you and you say, I don't want to go. I don't want to. An example of that is I shared Christ with a friend of mine when I was in high school. He wanted to get saved. I had shared with him what was happening in Israel. This was in the 70s, and in 73, Jerusalem had become part of Israel again, and I shared with him what was going on. He wanted to become a believer, but he had a question. He said, if I become a Christian, does that mean I have to stop having sex with my girlfriend? And I said, yes. And he said, then I'll wait until I'm married. So there could be things in your life that when you're drawn by God, God speaks to you, but you go, you know what? I'm not willing to give up getting drunk. I'm not willing to give up getting high. I'm not willing to give up having sex outside of marriage. And so you don't come to Christ even though God's drawn you. You have to believe. Now, I believe that for those who make decisions like that, oftentimes God will go further. God will do whatever he's got to do. God will reach out and God will bring you in and he will show you and bring you to receive Christ. And there's many testimonies that are like that of how far God had to go to bring someone to him. But then you believe. Now, when you believe, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're confessing that he is the Lord of your life. You're confessing that he is Lord. He is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, which means you believe he's alive. You believe Jesus is alive, and you believe that he is Lord, and you will be saved. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10, the very next chapter that we're going to study after this one. So that's the soteriology that I see taught in Scripture. God draws, you respond, God saves you, God fills you with the Spirit, God gives you things to do, he's got works for you to walk in, as the Bible says, and you end up in heaven. Now, there's other forms of soteriology. One of them that has become very common here out of Romans chapter 9 is Calvinism. That is, that God, before the foundations of the world, knew everybody that was going to be born because God knows everything, and that God chose some to be saved. This is called irresistible grace in the world of Calvinism. It's one of the 5 points of Calvinism. Irresistible grace, it means that no matter what, you're going to be saved. It means you were born basically predestined to be saved. No matter what, you were going to be saved. There's nothing that was going to get in the way. How are you going to get in the way? God. God's sovereignty. But also, most people, this is in Calvinism, most people are chosen to be lost. It's called limited atonement. The atonement of Jesus was limited. Doesn't, all due respect to the Calvinists that maybe here are listening to this online, doesn't that just sound wrong? Limited atonement? The atonement of Jesus was limited? Jesus said, narrow is the path and narrow is the way that leads to life and few there are that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction and many are that find it. So if you believe Calvinism, then you believe God chose most people to not have the ability to be saved. That just like irresistible grace, you are now limited atonement. You can't be saved. So in their mind, some of you here today could not be saved, no matter what you did. You just can't. You can't. God's not going to give you a chance to be saved. Now I have some questions for you. If you believe people can't be saved, why would God say in Acts, I command men everywhere to repent? Why would God command everyone to repent if some can't repent? And then why would God condemn them to hell and suffering forever when they never had a chance to be saved? They never had a chance to give their lives to the Lord. To me, it just doesn't seem to make sense. Now, to be fair, limited atonement is the low-hanging fruit in Calvinism. Limited atonement is the one that you can pick on. That's the one that they have the hardest time defending. Because what verse are you going to find where it says Jesus died for some? Right? It says Jesus died for all. You can't find a verse where it says Jesus died for only the elect. Now, in reality, the elect are going to be saved because God's going to choose to elect the people who are going to be saved. In our soteriology, we believe that God elects those who believe. That when you believe, God elects you. We believe that God elects through his foreknowledge. That before the foundations of the world, God knew you were going to get saved. And it's funny that Calvinists will mock us for that. They'll say things like this. They'll say things like God looked down the tunnel of time and he saw Robert Furrow giving his life to him. And he said, I'm going to choose him. And then God, from before time began, chose Robert Furrow. And then they'll say, how silly. Wait a minute. You guys believe that God chose people before the foundations of the world to be damned or saved. So why don't you use that little analogy on yourself? God looked down the tunnel of time. And he saw that somebody, and he says, nah, that one's damned, that one's damned, that one's saved, that one's damned, that one's saved. I mean, you could use the same thing. And in fact, the analogy gets worse, doesn't it? Because now it's not what he foreknows that causes him to elect. It's him just choosing for his own purposes. I used to say that God chose randomly before the foundations of the world to be saved or lost. When I run into a Calvinist and I said that to him, he said, "Where'd you ever get the idea of random? We don't believe God randomly chose people. We believe God chose for his own purposes." So if you're here today and you're chosen by God to be damned and you can't be saved, according to Calvinism, he chose that for his own purposes. Whatever the purpose was, must have been something about you. And then he chose the saved to be saved for his own purposes. Must have been something about the saved that he looked at them and said, "They got something I want." So they say that we have pride because we believe we've done something to be saved. We've believed to be saved. We believing in Christ isn't a work. We're receiving him and accepting what he did for us. We believe in him. It's not meritorious, would be the word we would use. There's no merit to getting saved, to believing. God chose believing to be the way we get saved. And so they say, "Well, you guys are proud because you chose to believe you're better than everybody else. You guys believe you were chosen by God from before the foundations of the world." If you think we have pride, how does somebody feel? "I was chosen one. Before the foundations of the world, God saw me and he chose." So see, there's difficulties in all aspects of it. Let's talk about the sovereignty of God for a minute, then we'll get into our text. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means that God can do whatever he wants to do. God could do anything. But God has been limited by his sovereignty. It's really an important point. Because Calvinists say they have a high view of sovereignty and that we have a low view of sovereignty. Because they say they believe God can do whatever he wants to do. God wanted many to be lost and God wanted some to be saved. And if I have an objection to that, who are you to say anything against God? Who are you to say God can't do it? They become venomous in their attack. Who are you to say anything like that? So they say that's their high sovereignty. God can do whatever he wants. Well, then how come the Bible says that God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth? Wouldn't we be universalists then, if that kind of sovereignty was really true? When God said, "I will no longer destroy the world again," he limited what he could do. God can't destroy this world again by water because God limited his own sovereignty. God can do anything, but he said he wouldn't do that. So when God says, those who believe will be saved, and those who don't believe will be condemned. John chapter 3. Those who believe will be saved. Those who don't believe will be rejected. Then God, in his sovereignty, chose that anyone who believed could be saved. That's a high view of sovereignty for me. It's not a low view of sovereignty. In fact, I believe it's higher. Your God isn't sovereign enough to give people a choice to be saved. Because whatever your God wants, he gets. So, in your view, but I believe that our view of sovereignty is higher. Because God is so sovereign, he can say, "I'm going to give people a choice to love me or not love me." And that's true sovereignty. Now, you'll see we'll talk more about soteriology and sovereignty as we make our way through this. So we ended our last study in chapter 9. We were talking about the nation of Israel not being rejected by God. That God has a plan still in the future for the nation of Israel. The role of Israel during our time, the time of the Gentiles, has been reduced to be sure, but the time is coming when God is going to cause all Israel to be saved. We're going to get there in Romans chapter 11. So then I'm going to read chapter 9 again. "For this is the word of promise. At this time, it will come to pass that Sarah shall have a son." Now, Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the promised child. Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." Ishmael was from Hagar. But God said, "No, I've chosen it through Sarah." What had he chosen through Sarah? That a son would be born. But what even more was being chosen by a son being born through Sarah? That the Messiah would come through Sarah. It was going to be through Abraham and then through the child of Sarah, which is Isaac. So what God's doing in this chapter is electing not people to be saved or lost, but electing how the nation of Israel is going to be chosen. That's the first thing. So he says, again, verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time, I came to, for this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. So when Rebekah conceived, it says, for the children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Now people will use this for Calvinism, but what's he choosing? Jacob over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau for the Messiah to be born. This has nothing to do with salvation yet. At this point, it says, for the children not yet being born, having done neither good or evil, God chose election that might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So they couldn't do anything. Jacob couldn't do anything to be called. It was God choosing Jacob that the child would be born through him. And it was also said, the older shall serve the younger. Then verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now he quotes an Old Testament passage that says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. This is Malachi 1, 2 through 3. I want to read you this passage. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. He's talking to the nation of Israel. I have loved you. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, if you can look at that word hated in verse 3, that's the word for enemy. It's not the word for hate. It's been translated in the King James Bible and the New King James Bible as hate, but it means enemy. Because answer this question for me. Does God hate anyone? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love that while you were still a sinner, he died for you on the cross, which means that Jesus loves sinners. There's another passage that talks about God hating all of those who do evil. This is Psalms 11:5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So the wicked person and the one that loves violence, God's soul hates. The word hates here is the same word for Esau, has become his enemy. So the one who's wicked and loves violence has become God's enemy, just as Esau became God's enemy.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media. Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.